Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 27, and after that we'll have Rick come up and bring us a message.
Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Said, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to pray. Would you join me in prayer? And then we will get to work. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for that passage we just read. A lot of things there are very familiar. Most of us here have heard the gospel countless times before. But Lord, we pray that as we work through the fact that you are coming, your son is coming back. Please help us to be confronted again with the reality of this. And Lord, please help us to be better equipped to share the good news of your word as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about everyone here tonight, but I suspect that a lot of you can relate to the following scenario. You're at home. It's been a fairly normal day. The house is at about a medium level of tidiness. Not too chaotic, but certainly not immaculate. And suddenly the phone rings and the person at the other end says, hey, I'm going to drop around in about 10 minutes time. And so you very politely say, that'll be great. See you soon. And you say goodbye and hang up the phone. And then you panic. Suddenly your house that was acceptable, that was tidy enough, has gone from, that's okay, to, it's a pigsty, I've got to do something before they get here. And so for the next 10 minutes, you pick up toys frantically and you shove them in the cupboard and you pick clothes off the floor and you throw them in the bedrooms and you pile dishes into the dishwasher and then you quickly run the vacuum cleaner over everything, just in time for the doorbell to ring and you to kind of wipe the sweat off your face and smile politely, come on in, and pretend everything's okay. Some of you could relate to that, I'm sure. Before we were married, Rach was doing uni down in Wollongong, and she used to live with two other girls. And because they were tenants, and they were renting this house, because they were young as well, the real estate agency used to do inspections all the time. They'd just spring them on them and hardly give them any notice. And there are a couple of times where they've really stuck in my mind. One was when Rach and the girls, they just did not have time to do the dishes before the agent showed up. And so they didn't want to put them in the cupboard with all the clean dishes, dirty dishes everywhere. And so they actually pulled them all and they stuffed them in the washing machine. And they filled the washing machine full of all clean, dirty dishes just to hide them from the agent before he walked in the door. Another time they got told, coming around for an inspection and the yard was shocking. The grass was really long. They didn't have a lawnmower. They used to borrow ours but they didn't have a lawnmower and they didn't have time to borrow one. And so they all got out with scissors. True story. And they crawled around with scissors in the backyard, all of them, cutting this grass, trying to get it short enough, for the agent when he got there. And somehow it worked. They passed the inspection. They didn't get kicked out of the house. I'm guessing most of us haven't done anything quite that crazy, but we can probably all relate to that feeling of, I'm actually not ready for someone to show up. So someone's coming and I've got to be prepared. I've got to be ready for them to get here. And until we're prepared, the thought of that person coming kind of stresses us a little bit. It gives us some anxiety. But after we're ready, the thought of that person coming, it's not really that daunting anymore, is it? Often we're actually looking forward to their arrival, unless it's a real estate agent doing an inspection. Now, I guess I say all that as an introduction to those verses that we just looked at in Matthew 16, because we see there that someone is coming. Someone could show up at any time, and we actually need to be prepared. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. And we know this. I look around the room and I think most people here tonight are Christians. We know that Jesus is coming, but I want us to think through this just to remind us that we're not of this world. Clint talked this morning about Christianity and politics and how it all intersects. We need to remember that Jesus is coming back and we're going to go with him. We're not living for this world. So I want to look at four questions. How do I know that he's coming? Why is he coming? Should I be worried that he's coming? And then finally, what can I do to be ready for his coming? And just keep in mind that real estate analogy I was talking about a second ago. How do I know the agent's coming? Well, he called me up and said so. Why is he coming? To inspect the house. Should I panic? It depends on the state of the house. What can I do to be ready? I need to make sure that things are in order. There's a lot of parallels between that inspection and Jesus coming back on the last day. Let's think about this first. How do we know that Jesus is coming? Or more accurately, how do we know that he's actually coming back? And this has to be our starting point. If we're not convinced he's coming back, none of the other questions really matter, do they? We need to believe that he is coming back. In Matthew 16:27, which Edward just read for us, we're plainly told by Jesus that he is coming back. He says, "For the Son of Man is going to come." That's just another name for Jesus. He's called a lot of things throughout Scripture. But he's saying, "The Son of Man is going to come. Jesus is going to come. I am going to come. I'm coming back." And all through the Gospels, we see Jesus saying this, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming back." It's in all the Gospels. After I leave, I actually am coming back. Now, for people who are skeptical about who Jesus was, skeptical about the Bible, they might say to us, "Well, yeah, I'm not convinced. Yeah, Jesus said he's coming back. How do I know that he's coming back?" But we've got some good evidence that he will come back, and that is that Jesus has come back, well, he's come twice before already, hasn't he? Let's think about his resurrection to start with. He told everyone, "I'm going to die, and after 3 days, I am coming back. I'm coming back from the grave." It's something incredibly difficult to keep, a promise incredibly difficult to fulfill. And a lot of people thought, he's crazy. Jesus said he's going to die and come back. He's crazy. That's not going to happen. But after 3 days, he did come back. And we've talked about the evidence before. Over 500 people saw him. A ton of people believed and said, okay, he is the Son of God. He said he'd be back. He did come back. Christianity took off in Jerusalem and beyond. And so when Jesus finally went back to heaven, he left behind a whole sea of people who thought, okay, he is the Son of God. He said he'd come back from the grave, and he did come back from the grave. And so I guess the question that we should think about is, which is harder to believe? Do you find it harder to believe that Jesus could come back from the grave? Or do you think it's harder that he'd come back from heaven, having gone back there after rising from the grave? Personally, I think it's more mind-bending that Jesus would come back from the grave than it is come back from heaven. But he's done that, hasn't he? He has come back from the grave. And so when he says, "I'm coming back from heaven," I think, well, you have kept your word before, and I'm sure you'll do it again. But let's go back a bit further. Let's think about his first coming. Was that just out of the blue? No, it wasn't, was it? The Old Testament's full of prophecies about Jesus' first coming. All through the Old Testament, there's promises. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He's going to descend from King David. He's going to be rejected by his own people. He's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. All these prophecies surrounding the first coming of Jesus Christ. And every single one of those prophecies came true. Every single one of them. And that should give us such confidence when we're telling our friends and family members, workmates, we believe Jesus is coming back. Because we can say to them, well, you know, there's this book, the Bible. It's full of prophecies that were written hundreds, even thousands of years before his first coming, saying someone is coming, and guess what? He came. And then he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and he'd actually promised that he was going to come back, and he did come back from the grave. And so now we're still waiting for one more coming back, and we can believe that with confidence because he has come twice, true to his word. He was born of a virgin first, and then he came back from the grave. And we can have absolute confidence he's coming back again. He's not leaving us here on earth to do our own thing for all time. Jesus is coming back. So, if that's true, why is he coming back? Well, look at verse 27 with me if you've got a Bible there. It says this, that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So why is he coming? Well, in one sense, he's coming to do an inspection, isn't he? In one sense, he's coming to examine the way in which we've lived our lives. But really, this is where the analogy between the real estate inspector and Jesus ends, because he's also the judge. He is the judge. And it's talking here about the day of judgment, when Jesus comes back to inspect our lives and then judge. And we're going to be rewarded or punished according to the way that we've lived our lives. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But Jesus is coming, bottom line is, he's coming to judge the world. Now for some people this doesn't sit real well. I'm sure you've shared the gospel with someone before and you've said there's a day of judgment coming, Jesus is coming back, and people might have got their back up as you said that. But people think, what right does this Jesus have to judge me? But here's the thing, God is our creator, isn't he? He's our owner. He's made us. He gives us everything we have, everything that we enjoy. This is his world. We're living in his house, aren't we? And he has a right to actually tell us how to live in his house, how to live in his world. And the illustration isn't fantastic here, but I think it's kind of similar to when this agent shows up to do a rental inspection. He's got a right to be there, doesn't he? He's representing the owner of that house. And the owner has every right to make sure that his house is actually lived in according to the rules. And you actually sign a contract and you get pages and pages and pages of rules. This is what you need to do while you're living in my house. If you've rented before, you'll know that. And so the agent who's inspecting the house, he's got a right to be there. He's got a right to actually judge the way that you are treating the house and living in that house. And in a similar way, God has a right to hold each and every one of us accountable for the way that we live in his world. He's got a right to do that. And so whether or not someone thinks Jesus has a right to judge them or not, that's kind of beside the point, because Jesus says, I'm coming back. You don't have to like it. You don't have to believe it, but I am coming back, and I'm coming back to judge the world. Now, we need to make sure that people actually appreciate what this looks like when Jesus comes back, because far too many people, I think, have this image of Jesus. It's just wrong. And they imagine this long flowing hair and this feminine tunic and soft, gentle, meek, mild Jesus. And the Jesus of their imagination is really a big sissy for a lot of people. Maybe he's the Jesus of stained glass windows, just that very effeminate figure. That's just wrong. People need to appreciate when Jesus comes back, that's going to be mind-bendingly amazing. Just think about Jesus the man for a minute. He was a carpenter. They're pretty tough, carpenter. His best friends were fishermen. He spent most of his time in ministry just hiking from village to village to village. He would have been fitter and stronger than most of us. But even more than that, more importantly, we've got to realize that when Jesus comes back, he's not coming as a manly man. He's coming back as the divine king of heaven and earth. The verse up here on the screen says that he's coming in the glory of the Father. And he's going to come with a whole host of angels with him. So when Jesus returns, it's not the effeminate stained glass window Jesus who's going to show up on the last day. It is the King Jesus coming in all the glory of the Father. And when we're sharing the gospel, we need to make sure that people actually understand this is the Jesus who is returning. It's not some effeminate figure. It's the King of glory with an army of angels. And you know, when Jesus comes back, no one's going to doubt that he's the King. No one's going to doubt he has a right to be there. Every knee is going to bow on the last day. And so the first time Jesus came, he came as a helpless baby. The second time, however, people need to know that it's going to be completely different. He's going to come in kingly power and glory. Everyone's going to know who he is and why he's there. And so the workers in our cities, they'll see him come. The starving kids in Africa, they'll see him come. All the Al-Qaeda terrorists will see him come. The President of the United States will see him come. Richard Dawkins, if he's still alive, he will see him come. When Jesus returns in all his kingly glory, everyone's going to know about it. And everyone is going to bow the knee to him. Not everyone will like it, but everyone will bow the knee. And so we need to make sure that our unbelieving friends, family members, they know that they actually have this appointment coming up with Jesus. Either they're going to die and go straight to see him, or he's going to return and come to see them. Same with you, same with me. Everyone has an unescapable appointment with Jesus. Jesus the King. Jesus the man, the Son of God, who's coming in the glory of the Father. So should we be worried about this? As Christians, I think we get very comfortable, don't we, with the Jesus of the Bible, even Jesus, the Son of God in all his glory. Should we be worried about him coming? Well, really, the answer's simple, isn't it? If you're a Christian, no, you don't need to worry. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But if you're not a Christian, you should be worried at the thought of Jesus returning. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Notice here, Jesus is saying it's possible for someone to forfeit their soul. But what's your soul? It's that internal part of you, isn't it, that lives forever. And Jesus says it's possible to forfeit your soul. And he's not saying your soul gets taken from you or your soul gets misplaced. He's talking about your soul being forfeited to hell if you're still in your sins when he returns. And that thought should concern every thinking person. It really should. If Jesus is coming, if Jesus is going to judge, and if your eternal well-being, your eternal destiny, if that's up for grabs, that should be concerning to any thinking person. The stakes are eternally high. And so unless someone knows absolutely for certain that they are going to heaven, they should be worried when they think about Jesus coming back. Because the Bible tells us we should be worried because we're not really that good, are we? I'll give you some verses that many of you will know. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." So the very best we've got to offer, it's filthy in God's sight. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, I've never found someone, when I've been witnessing, talking to someone, who doesn't think they're a sinner. They might debate what sin is, but no one says, "I'm always good." No one says, "I'm perfect." Everyone says, "Yeah, I do wrong things." But we need to point out that matters, because God's standard is perfection. God's got the bar up here. And so if Jesus is returning, and if he's going to judge the world, and if we all miss the mark, then it means we've got a big problem, doesn't it? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Very simple. And so in one sense, we're being told up front, we're going to fail this rental inspection. We're not going to make the grade. It's kind of like a rental inspection that you know up front you're going to fail. Imagine that you've got holes in the wall. You've got ink on the carpet. There are windows smashed. You've got 12 cats inside. You've got a chihuahua there as well. You know that the agent's going to walk in and he's going to be just disgusted with the way you have treated his house. You know you're in trouble before he even gets there. You've broken the rules. You know you'll be out within a week. And that's what the Bible says judgment day is like apart from Jesus, apart from being saved by him. Judgment day is coming, the inspection's coming, and we've all failed. We've all messed up. And we all deserve eternal eviction from the wonder of heaven. We all do. And yet if you're a Christian, you don't need to be worried about that last day. It's not because Christians are crazy and don't worry about the inevitable. Christians know that they're safe on that last day. We know that, don't we? Because we're ready for that inspection. So I want us to think just lastly, what can we do to be ready for his coming? And we need to have good answers for this. Our own salvation depends on it, obviously, but we need to be able to tell our friends, family, what they can do to be ready for his coming. We need to make them feel the weight of his coming. He's coming back. He's coming to judge. You're going to fail that judgment. We need people to feel the weight of that. And then we need to tell them what they can do to be ready for his coming. And you know, there are three responses that people give to this question. Some people say, there's nothing I can do to be ready. So I just got to make this life really, really good. I've got to make this life count. Some people say, I just got to do a heap of religious things so that somehow I make the grade, I make the cut. And then others say, all I've got to do is trust in Jesus. And really, as you talk with people and interact on this issue, I think most people fall into one of those three camps. Have you ever talked to someone who says that there's nothing I can do to be ready, so I've got to make this life count? I've heard people say that to me, and it's crazy logic. Jesus says it's crazy logic here, doesn't he? In verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He's speaking hypothetically here. He's saying, even if someone owned every drop of oil in the world, every bit of gold in the world, every dollar bill in the world, even if somehow someone managed to just gain it all, own it all, even then, none of it matters because they can't take any of it into eternity. One day, everyone's going to be just as rich as Bill Gates. Going to have nothing just like him. We can't take any of it with us into heaven. And Jesus is saying it's crazy to live your life chasing after stuff that you cannot take with you into heaven. And it's crazy to live your life chasing after pleasure or entertainment or anything else. Without Jesus, in the end, you got nothing. That's what he's saying here. And so when someone says, well, I'm just going to wait for Jesus to return. I know I'm going to fail, but I'm just going to have fun now, make it count now. They don't feel the weight of what eternity is without God. Even the best life for 70 years, that's not going to outweigh at all eternity without God. It won't. You know, other people come at it from a different angle, don't they? And they say, well, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to try really hard to actually earn God's favor, make him accept me. I'll go to church every week. I'll stop swearing. I'll help old ladies across the road. I'll do it all so that when Jesus judges me, he actually sees I'm pretty good. I gave it a red hot go. I think about all those verses we looked at before. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so all those verses paint a very bleak picture, don't they, of humanity. Everything we do is tainted with sin. Just going back to that house analogy once more. I mentioned before a house. Imagine a house that's smashed windows, ink on the carpet. You've got holes in the wall. It's just a big mess. Imagine just before the agent arrives that you decide to fix the problem. And so you drag a rug over the ink stain on the carpet and you put pictures up over all the holes in the wall and you close the curtains over the smashed windows. And when you're done, it actually looks quite presentable on the outside. But is that going to be acceptable to the agent? No way. All the damage is still there, isn't it? All the agent has to do is look behind a picture and you're exposed. They'll lift up the rug and you're exposed. And you know, that's a bit what it's like when you're trying to be good enough to pass the test on judgment day. All the sin and all the impure thoughts, all the issues are still there. The outside might look pretty religious and a bit nice, a bit decent. But all the issues are still there. All the sin is still there. It's not going to be good enough for Jesus. It's not going to be good enough for God. Nothing short of perfection is good enough for God. That sounds harsh, but we worship a perfect God. And God wouldn't be God if he was anything less than perfect. We can't make the grade. But we know that one person did, didn't he? And that person was Jesus. He lived the life that we were meant to live. Perfectly obeyed every single commandment. Loved God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. Never sinned. Never did anything wrong. Jesus absolutely, perfectly made the grade. And if we trust in him, then we too can go to be with him, despite the fact that we're sinners and we're guilty. And in all our witnessing, we need to really just come back to this. Jesus is coming to judge, but Jesus can also be your savior. He's coming back and he's going to inspect your life and you're going to fall short. But if you look to him, he is also the way of salvation. He's also the one who can provide you entrance into heaven. So we know that Jesus is coming back. Again, as I say, I look around the room, I think most people here tonight are Christians. But we know a ton of people who aren't. We probably love a ton of people who aren't. And I want to encourage us to really just, in our conversations with them, press on them. Jesus is coming back. He said he'd come as a baby, and he did. He said he'd come back after the grave, and he did. He said he'd come back a third time, and he will. And then we need to say, and there's an inspection. He's coming to judge. And you're not good enough to pass that inspection. And you should be worried about that. But what you need to do is repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, and then you will be saved. Then you'll be forgiven. Jesus is coming. As Christians, we can look forward to that day, can't we? We're ready to meet him. He's our savior. So many people out there aren't ready to meet him. Is their judge and nothing more. So we need to press on people that Jesus is coming, but we should look forward to that if we're saved. It's going to be wonderful for Christians. Let's look forward to that day. How about I pray? Lord God, thank you so much that you always keep your promises. Lord, you promised that you'd send a Savior and you did. And Jesus promised that he'd rise from the grave and he did. And so now as we are waiting on one more promise to be fulfilled, we are confident, we are sure that Jesus will come. Lord, please help us in all of our evangelistic efforts. As we talk to family members who don't know you, as we talk to workmates or friends or those around us, Lord, please help us to really press on them that Jesus is coming. And that they have an appointment with him. We don't know when it is. They don't know when it is. But they need to be ready. Lord, please give us courage to speak these truths. And Father, we pray most of all that your Spirit will work in us and through us and in the hearts of those we're communicating with, so that they're softened and so that they run to Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we're also looking forward to that day when we see Jesus face to face. We look forward to his coming because we know that glory, that heaven is going to be wonderful. And we can't wait, Lord. We We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.